But we're going to look at the book of Galatians. And when again, we're not going to do a topical or a chapter by chapter study of the book. We're not going to try to establish Paul's theology. We're going to try to establish how Paul felt about people. I mean, after all, the gospel is for people, and how you interact with people sets up by and large how they are willing to listen to you. And I think we're going to see some things about Paul tonight that might open our eyes and say, oh, wow, he can be tough on people. Anyway, what do you know about the church in Galatia? Where is Galatia? Alan, do you know where Galatia is?
Not off the top of my head.
Somewhere
Well,
in
it is off the top of your head. It's somewhere else.
the
Mary, do you know? I see her. I see her waving at me even. Michael, do
Sorry.
you know?
I
Yeah, it's
didn't
all
hear the
right.
question.
Where is Galatia? This letter to the Galatians has got to be written somewhere. Do you know where?
Yeah, it's up in Turkey.
It's in that kind of right in the center, right in the heart of Turkey. Yeah. Where would Paul have established this? I mean, if you're reading in the book of Acts, where would you find text that would say, well, that's probably where he established the congregations in Galatia? See, Galatia is a region, it's not a city, right?
Correct.
It's a region,
Correct.
it's an area. Kind of like when we say Okanagan, we don't mean a city, we mean that area in north central Washington.
Right.
Okay. So where would we look if we wanted to see where Paul was in the center of Turkey establishing churches?
Thessalonica.
Thessalonica is actually it's in Greece.
It looks like Derby. Sorry, I was thinking
Go ahead.
Thessaloniki, and that's what they call it, but it's not what it's called then. I just remember seeing it. It's where the water
Well,
came
that was
down, became lukewarm.
last week's class at Thessalonica,
Thank you.
Thessaloniki or Saloniki, depending, and it's gone through a variety of names. But that's on Greece. It's on that peninsula. We are in Turkey, the center of Turkey. So where would Paul be preaching in the center of Turkey?
First missionary
First
journey.
missionary journey.
His first journey, yeah.
Acts.
Acts 13 and 14.
Yes.
Right.
In chapters 13 and 14, Paul went through that area. That's, of course, where he met Timothy. It wasn't until the second journey that he picked Timothy up and took him with him, but that's where he met Timothy. Okay. So on but this letter then, I mean, that was on the first journey, like Acts 14, somewhere in there. But this letter was written probably on the third journey. I have a date that a verse in Acts that I tend to connect the two, and that's more circumstantial than hard fast evidence, but it's Acts 20 verse 2, where I believe Paul wrote the letters to Romans and Galatians. We're taking Galatians up today. Next week we'll take up Corinthians, which was just shortly after this on the journey, but and then we'll take up Romans after that. But today we're going to think about his work in with the Galatians. Now, I gave you the Acts 14 and the Acts 20, not just as bullet point references, but for you to get a sense of the passage of time, how long that this church in Galatia had been established. It wasn't like the Thessalonian, a brand new church. We saw last week that when Paul established the church at Thessalonica, he was there like 3 weeks, then went to Berea, and then went down to Athens and Corinth. And it was when he was at Corinth that he wrote this letter. So it may be 3 or 4 months is all that they have, maybe a tad bit more. But the Galatians, it's probably a matter of several years between when they were converted to Christ and when he wrote this letter to them. So you're going to expect, and like we saw in Thessalonians in chapter 2, Paul addressed them as tenderly caring for them as a nursing mother or as a loving father would work with his son. And he's treating them or felt toward them like they were infants or toddlers or teenagers, maybe even, or young teens or late to, just before the teens. And that's how he felt about the Thessalonians. The Galatians would be much more mature than that. And so we're going to find Paul being a little more, I don't want to say testy, a little more demanding. Can I say demanding? Demanding? Okay. Take a look at some verses that are not in the notes. Okay, I'm going to look at some verses that are not in the notes on the point that I just made. See, here we're dealing with, like I said, in the notes, in paragraph 2, in this skeleton of chapter of section 7, how Paul dealt with older brothers who should have known better. And I think that's a real important key. They should have known better. They had enough time in Christ to know better. And maybe they were being like the Hebrew Christians that whoever wrote Hebrews wrote to, saying by reason of time you ought to be teachers, but you need somebody to teach you again, establish again the foundation principles. God expects that things grow through time, and so Paul. You're going to see there's an expectation in his words that they should be growing. Look, for example, in chapter 1 at verse 6. We're just going to take these in the order they occur in the book. In 1 verse 6, he says, I am amazed that you're so quickly deserting him who called you by the grace of Christ for a different gospel. I'm amazed. And so you see the problem. Now we're not going to deal with the theology. With the doctrine, we're just going to deal with the fact that these guys got a problem, that they are deserting the gospel that Paul had preached to them. In chapter 3, verse 1, a very famous passage says, "You are, O foolish Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who bewitched you?" I mean, that's pretty rough language, isn't it? There are things that they ought to have just known foundationally, and they were being beguiled, being bewitched away from the truth of the gospel. In chapter 4, at verse 21, Paul says, "Tell me, you who want to be under the law, don't you listen to it?" So they're obviously one of the problems was there were people who wanted to be under the law. Again, not going into the doctrine, but that obviously is a departure from the gospel. Go back, I mean, the gospel sets us free from the strictures and the restrictions and the regulations and the demands of the law, any law system. But they will, he says, you guys who want to do it, you tell me, aren't you listening? Aren't you even listening to it? Well, that's pretty harsh. And that's the point I'm getting abrupt. It's demanding. Okay. Chapter 5, several places in 5. Look at verse 7. You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Chapter 3, verse 1, who bewitched you? Chapter 1, verse 6, I'm amazed that you so quickly departing. And remember, that's the place where he says, even if an angel from heaven would preach to something other than what we preach, let him be accursed or anathema. So you're being bewitched. You're being somebody is causing you to depart, hindering you from obeying the truth. 5:7, 5:12. Would that those who were troubling you would even mutilate themselves. Now, this is getting a little bit into the doctrinal issue of circumcision, that's not where we want to go. What we want to do is Paul recognized that there was an influence there that was troubling the Galatian Christians. In 5:15, he's if you bite and devour one another. Why would he say that? If you bite and devour one another, take care lest you be consumed by one another. Why would he say something like that? Thoughts?
Because it was happening.
Because it was happening.
Yeah.
And it was probably happening because some were being bewitched by those who were hindering them from obeying the God. They were following some false doctrine that had to do with going back to a law-based system, probably the law of Moses. Okay. In verse 26, 5:26, he says, let us not become boastful, challenging one another, envying one another. Why would he say that? Again, because that's what they were doing, biting and devour, challenging. You get the sense that there was some strife and hostility that was arising over this doctrinal conflict, which Paul now is dealing with. And then finally, 6:4, he says, let each one examine his own work. Then he will have for boast he then he will have boasting in regard to himself alone and not in regard to another. Now the issue there again, not you can't help but bring the doctrine in a little bit to understand the point here. But they were demanding that Gentile Christians be circumcised in order to be part of the gospel. You see that in Acts 15 is the big issue. And so Paul says, just take care of yourself. Don't be bragging about how many guys you got to be circumcised. Don't be bragging about how many guys you got to do this, that, or the other thing. You just take care of yourself. So we have this, I call it Paul's carpet call. He saw things that were out of order, saw things that were hindering them, bewitching them, things that they were losing their focus. And he called it out straight. He called it out clearly. He called it out with love, but he didn't sugarcoat it, did he? Michael, what are your thoughts?
The listening and the fighting within each one. I know you don't want to get in Judaizing teachers and stuff like that, but this the conflict that was there is opposite of what happened with those Bereans that would they're coming to
Yeah.
conflict with it, they would search the scriptures.
The main thing I want us to see is how Paul dealt with it. See, we're looking at Paul, how he dealt with that. What was his attitude toward that? Should my attitude toward those kind of things be different than his? Alan, go ahead.
He was aggressive, but in a loving way, you know?
He was clear.
Yeah, very
I think
assertive.
of I had some kind of real painful infection in the joint of my pointer finger on my right hand, well, the most important finger in my whole body. And the doc was really aggressive to remove the infection that was in there. Now, that meant that that joint is fused now. It doesn't bend anymore. But I'm happy that she was very aggressive about it because she got the infection out, right? Sometimes it takes a scouring brush to get rid of the crud. Sometimes, you can use all kinds of medical illustrations. The point is that Paul loved them too much to let them stay sick. Can I say it that way? Okay. Now, let's go back and start. So that was all of that
Rod.
was just about his carpet call. Okay. Yeah. Go ahead.
I was just going to say it also helps to show the love that Paul had, the diligence that he gave to them in studying and to teach them the gospel, and you know now his conflict that he did all that time, that love, and poured himself out, and now they're going away from him. They're being deceived.
And he wasn't going to stand for it. That's the major point.
Correct.
Paul was not willing to let them go down the sandpaper chute into oblivion. He was going to stand up, call him out if he had to. So again, this is Paul's carpet call to the Galatians. In chapter one, now I'm going to look at some of the things that some of the other things that highlight his effectiveness. And that this again is all about why Paul was so effective in presenting the gospel. In verse 8, chapter 1, verse 8, he says, even though we or an angel from heaven should preach to you preach to you a gospel contrary to that which we have preached to you, let him be accursed. That word other that or contrary is literally other than anything other than what we preached. Doesn't have to be contradictory, but I mean it really would be, but that's not the point I'm getting at. The point I'm getting at is let him be accursed, verse 9, as we have said before, so we say again now, if any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you have received, let him be accursed. What I'm wanting you to see here is how did Paul view his gospel? How did Paul view his gospel? Was it optional? Was it really a good thing if you wanted to try it? It was
It was
something
sacred.
like,
It was
pardon?
sacred and mandatory to be relayed in the way that he instructed.
Yeah, there was no variation. Well, we live in a culture now where such and such is seen as acceptable, so we can kind of leave that little piece of the gospel behind. Paul said, even if you hear it from an angel and it's different than what you heard from me, let whoever, even the angel, be accursed. I want you to see how precious the message was to Paul, how a
Divine.
sacrosanct. This is a non negotiable truth. Yeah, Michael?
I was just going to say he had a divine calling.
He did. But I want you to see the point that I'm
Rod.
making here, that the gospel was not to be changed in any way. That's why he was effective. He wouldn't let the pressures of culture, he wouldn't let the pressures of teachers, he wouldn't let the pressure of government, wouldn't let them change that gospel. Is what it is, and that's what people need to hear. And that's why he was effective. Alan, do you have a thought?
I was
I'm
gonna say
sorry.
something. Yeah. I was just gonna say, yeah, and that's the challenge of today because they have watered everything down to be, oh, it's acceptable. I was talking with Lori today, and she was saying that she even I heard a preacher come on and say, well, there's nowhere in the Bible that says you can't, have same sex relationships. It's like, where are you? What? They've just diluted it so much that everything becomes acceptable either by silence, you don't say anything against it, or overtly accepting it.
Yeah,
Or
and our point here.
misinterpretation.
Yeah, interesting point, Alan. Misinterpretation. I think I knew her one day once. What do you mean by that? And how does that happen?
Well, I mean, I feel like a lot of times people, like in other churches that I've been to, they'll take a small segment of scripture and they'll say the scripture, but then they'll say what their view is on it. And
Yeah,
it
Well, the
and
only
you're
thing
going to face
I was just going to
that.
say,
Just hold on, Mary, just a minute. Alan, you're going to face that the rest of your life. Okay,
right?
so this is why Paul was effective. He wouldn't let that happen to anybody he loved. Go ahead, Mary.
I was going to say that typically doesn't happen when you take all the scriptures together. When you take a scripture out of a section or take a section out of its context or anything, you can
Right.
make anything say what you want it to. And that's, again, I've heard it. That's Rod's, theme is, reading the scriptures and knowing the scriptures.
Right.
Well, here's the thing about what you said, and I agree that people say that, but that do you really recognize how seriously that impugns God, saying that he can't speak in such a way that people can understand him, or that his message is so malleable, so putty-like that you can form it into anything you want? I mean, is God an author of confusion? That's what people are saying. You have your right to your interpretation. I have my right to mine. No, we don't. Our only right is to try to understand what God was saying. And I see that in Paul. He's not going to let anybody, well, even if it's an angel like Moroni or any other angel, come down and preach something different. Now, Devin, do you know why I said Moroni? Alan, do you know why I said Moroni?
I
Either
do
one of
not.
you? Devin?
The Mormons.
Oh, didn't we just
Joseph
talk about that
claimed
word?
to have a vision from an angel named Moroni, and that's where the Mormon religion came from. So that's what that this is kind of an important verse for that, but we're getting off our track. Look at verse 10. Am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? Or am I striving to please men? If I were trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Now, there's two ways to take that, and I think you're supposed to take it both ways. If I want to please men, serving Christ is not the way to do it. Okay? If I'm trying to please men, I'm really not serving Christ. See, it renders me not a servant, but it also saying serving Christ is not the way to please men. And so you get Paul's attitude here. I don't care what people think. This is the truth. Imagine how bold that would make a person and how effective that would make his message if he really didn't care what people thought about him. I want people to see what God said. Verses 11 and 12. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but through a revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, if it's not a man-made doctrine, but is a revealed doctrine, then what? You remember that question that Jesus asked one time? The baptism of John, from where? From heaven or from men? And they said, if we say from heaven, he'll say, why didn't you obey it? But if we say from men, we fear the people because they think John was a prophet. So they said, we don't know. Here, Paul said, I didn't get it from man. I got it through revelation. This is the message of heaven. As you are talking with people, Alan, if you get a chance to talk to somebody, this is not the opinion of the Church of Auburn. It's not even the opinion of Alan. This is what God said. And I mean, that's the way you've got to take it. That's what God said. And when we get to Timothy, we'll see a little bit more of that. But right now, got to press on because the clock is pressing on. In verse 20, now in what I'm writing to you, I assure you before God, I'm not lying. And this just kind of re-echoes this theme that Paul saw his message as the God's honest truth and should not be manipulated in any way, not even by an angel. Okay, any thoughts on chapter 1? Now, I'm going to give you a break because when we get to chapter 3, I didn't find any verses I wanted to appeal to. So we're just going to pass. We're going to keep the Passover in chapter 3. But in chapter 2, then, if you have no other thoughts on 1, in chapter 2, look at verses 4 and 5. Now, Paul, this is Paul talking about the Acts 15 Jerusalem conference, where the context was that certain believers from among the Jews were demanding that Gentiles be circumcised and commanded to keep the customs of Moses in order to be saved. And the Jerusalem conference was about that issue. And so chapter 2 is Paul's retelling of the Jerusalem conference. He says in verse 3, not even Titus, who was with me, though he was a Greek, he's one of those Gentiles, he was not compelled to be circumcised by the leaders in Jerusalem. But I It was, why do we have that? To decide whether circumcision was necessary, but because there were false brothers who had sneaked in and were making a fuss. And in order to bring us into bondage, see that in verse 4? In order to bring us into bondage. But we did not yield in subjection to them for even an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Who wants to make a point on that? What was it like being Paul when there were false brothers probably outnumbering him by loads, demanding that Titus and others like him be circumcised or they couldn't be saved? And Paul says, we did not yield in subjection to them, not even for an hour, so that the truth of the gospel might remain.
He wasn't willing to compromise anything in spite of adversity.
Probably a lot of peer pressure, public pressure. Those who are being demanding would probably be very vocal, a lot like the ICE protesters today. It's not the ICE supporters that are vocal, it's the ICE protesters, right? By and large, even though they're in a vast minority, they're the
Right.
loudest vocal. Imagine then that this is the same here. I'm not coming down one side or the other on the ICE issue. I'm just saying you can see that kind of pressure. The passionate minority would be demanding this, and Paul says, we didn't yield. Why didn't we yield? Why did we not yield? What does he say? Why did we not yield to them?
So that the gospel would remain with them.
So that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. So you could see clearly what the truth was. There are a lot of voices out there yabbering away. And some say it's this way and some say it's that way. And when you know what the truth is, you've got to say, no, I can't you, I can't do that. That's not right. So that the truth of the gospel, chips fall where they may, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Look at verse 6. But from those who are of high reputation, what they were makes no difference to me. Well, those who are of high reputation contributed nothing to me. That's a reiteration of I am not letting the counsel of men determine what I preach. I'm not letting the opinions of notable brothers determine what I preach. I'm not letting the reputation of big name preachers who write articles or publish books determine what I preach. I'm going to preach what the Bible says. See? And so it's, I don't have the same kind of inspiration that Paul had, but I do know what he said to the Ephesians. When you read what I wrote, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. I know that the reading of his word gives me the message, just like the revelation gave him the message. And so I know that I can stand on that. And I know that if I stand and don't yield in subjection to those who disagree with my point, with my understanding, then I'm better off than if I yield and wimp out. Okay? So he said, I didn't yield. And I didn't get my message from men. Look at verse 10. What they asked us to do was remember the poor. I was eager to do that. I'm eager to take care of poor people. I'm eager to see to the needs of poor people. And this is more than just preach the gospel. This is, he's talking about taking up a contribution from the various churches where he was for the encumbered, the poverty encumbered Christians in the Jerusalem area. He says, I was willing, I'm glad to do that. I'm glad to be part of helping people. And I think that's a really important part of Paul. Glad to be part of helping people. Verse 11. But watch this one. When Cephas, came to Antioch, I opposed him. Who is Kephas? Give me another name.
Peter.
Peter, the Apostle Peter, whom some people, some religions say is the founder. I mean, upon this rock, Peter, upon Peter, we're going to build this church. That Peter, okay? That Peter. When Peter came to Antioch, now, if there's ever a man to be yielding to or courting the favor of, might not it be the apostle to whom Jesus gave the keys? But when he came to Antioch, I opposed him to the face because he stood condemned. Now think about this one. What did opposing Peter to the face do? Who did it help?
It helped Peter.
Michael?
It helped
Helped
Peter
Peter,
because,
didn't it?
yeah.
It helped Peter get back on track. Who else did it help?
Those that saw the authority being a corrected.
Yeah, those who were, see, because what Peter was doing was basically saying, yielding to the pressure of those who said you have to keep the law of Moses. I'm not going to do that, even though it's Peter. Peter, you're wrong, and you're leading people in the wrong way. It says that the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. He called it hypocrisy. And even Barnabas was drawn into it. What's the point there?
That
What's the point?
even
Rick.
educated and religious leaders can be led astray.
Yeah, but people are susceptible enough. Think about it. If someone like Barnabas could be sucked into this hypocrisy and departure of Peter, what about the young Christians? What about the newbies? Right? And so here you see, and this is not about them. That's just illustrates the point. The point is, look what Paul was willing to do. We call him the GOAT, the greatest of all time. Why? Well, here's a why. He was not willing to let even the archbishop, Bible doesn't call him that, but that helps us get a grasp of how important Peter was. Bible. Paul wouldn't even let that guy mislead God's people. That, as he said back here in verse 5, that the truth of the gospel might remain with you. Finally, down in verse 20 in this chapter, 2, verse 20, this is one of my favorite verses. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ. Really? I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. What does that mean? It's no longer me. Well, Paul, aren't you the one taking the breath? Aren't you the one breathing in and out? Aren't you the one whose heart is pumping blood through his body? And aren't you the one eating and taking in energy? No longer you alive? What does he mean? No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me.
The one who directs me.
Okay. One who directs me. What did Jesus say in the garden the night before he was crucified? Let this cup pass from me, however,
It's not my will, but thy will be
not my
done.
will, but yours. Isn't that what this is? Not my will, but yours. That dead to me, alive to God. Okay? And so Paul says, I've been crucified. How pleasant was that, I wonder? I've been crucified. What did it cost Paul? What did it cost him that allowed him to become the greatest of all time? I've been
Everything.
crucified with Christ. You start looking at some of the things that Paul had that he gave up. And then
A
you look at
belief
your own life and
alone.
say, these are things that are getting in the way of me serving God better. I'm going to give them up. I've been crucified with Christ. It's not I that live, but Christ that lives in me. Alan, you were saying something.
I was just going to say is complete surrender to God.
Yeah, it is.
Yeah.
And that surrender involved giving up what was precious to Paul, as we'll see when we get to the Philippian letter, but enough about that. Now, I
And
found nothing in chapter 3 that I wanted to share with you. Yes, Michael?
I was going to say it is even if those were aware of it, his sacrifice was even close to the point of death.
Yeah. Just for education's sake, read 2 Corinthians 11. Just read it and see what it gives some meaning to I have been crucified with Christ. All right. Chapter 4. In chapter 3, Paul is talking about the promise of God and how the law was not how the promise was brought about. It germane to the argument he's making, but there's nothing in it that give me a sense of here's Paul against people or standing up for the truth or yielding in no way, any of that. But here in chapter 4, look at verse 11. This, I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. What do you care, Paul? You've spent some time there, and some of them are converted and some of them weren't. What do you care? You know what the key word in that question was? Care. This shows Paul cared. He was afraid for them. He was afraid for them that they were on the verge of losing what he the precious life he'd granted to them. I think we would do better in our people skills if we saw that their choices were hurting them. It's easy to say, oh, it's none of my business, right? It's easy to say, butt out, I'll take care of my own stuff. But Paul says, I fear for you. I fear, and he's letting them know this worries me about you. I want us to adopt that kind of heart for people. I worry about this for you. Verse 12, he says, I beg you, I beg of you, brothers, become as I, for I also, as you've done me no wrong, but you know that it was because of a bodily illness that I preached the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise or loathe, but received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus. What do you want to make out of that? I just love that thought. To me, it speaks of a tender affection for this people. I know how you received me.
I agree.
I don't know what the bodily affliction was. Some people think he had an eye problem. He does say you would have plucked out verse 15. You would have plucked out your eyes and given them to me. That may be what it was. But you remember he was stoned and left for dead at Lystra. What was it like then when he came to Derbe? What would it be like to look at somebody who'd just been stoned and left for dead? What would he look like? Probably a mangled mess, huh? Don't you love that alliteration? A mangled mess. And yet they received him. Why did they receive him? If it wasn't for his bodily charm, his wonderful beauty and Adonis-like visage, why did they receive him?
Probably just the
Michael?
love and compassion that they had for him,
But
knowing
why?
because
Why?
he was
Why?
a,
Why?
yeah.
Why did they have that? Why did they receive him like that? I think there's two reasons, two things, and we've touched on them all already. The power of his message and the dogged determination of love to make sure that they heard it correctly. And that's why they received him. It wasn't he looks good. It wasn't that he had money to offer them and he in friendship or they went out. It was because he had a message that would save and change their lives, and he was so committed to presenting it that they were carried by the passion of his presentation. They were carried by the affection of his love for them. And that's why they could receive him even when what was going on in his body was what did he say? A trial, verse 14, a trial to you.
Rod,
Yeah.
I was just going to say at that point, he wasn't one that was coming with boldness and strength. He was coming with humility and love for them to bring forth the word of God.
Yeah, and a message that he was completely committed to. There's something about believing what you're saying to the point of passion that is infectious, and it just invites them to say, "Why do you believe that so much?" So I think you got both of those, Michael, both of those going on there. Okay, pushing on. In verse 16, have I become your enemy by telling you the truth? What does that tell you about Paul?
He's honest.
He's honest. He's leaving the choice to be considered an enemy in their camp. He's not sugarcoating his message so as not to mess people up. He said, I'm going to tell you the truth. And if you choose to be see me as an enemy, that's you. But have become your enemy by telling you the truth. You got to decide whether or not. But Paul wasn't going to sugarcoat. He wasn't going to pare it down. He wasn't going to leave off key parts so that maybe I can get people to listen if I don't tell them the hard stuff. I'm going to tell you the truth. Will that
Rod,
make me your enemy? Yeah, Mary.
I was also going to say, to me, it also says that he had a very good grasp on the counting the cost of what he's got to say, and he wasn't, again, it's just saying the same thing, just a little different.
Yeah, he was not unaware of the possibility that by saying what he's going to say, people would get offended. But it didn't matter because nothing, if, how do I want to say that? I'm going to say this carefully. He was aware that what he would say could offend people. They'd take it wrong. But he wasn't willing to pare it down because they needed to hear it the way he said it rather than the way they wanted to hear it.
Rod,
He was willing to let them consider him an enemy and tell them the truth than to do it another way. Yeah, Michael.
I was just thinking, I this reading that it brought to me, I can't remember if it's Timothy or Titus, where it tells them to contend earnestly for the faith. This scenario reminds me of him contending for the faith of the truth of the gospel.
Yeah, that's actually in the book of Jude. But yeah. Okay. Same message, different messenger. In verse 19 and 20, Paul says, my children, does anybody have a different reading there?
Mine
The
says,
way,
my little children.
yeah, and I think I was just opening my Greek texts to check out what the word for children was there. I think my little children is inappropriate. What verse is that? Verse 19, 4:19. Paul calls them techna. No, it's just techna, child. I was thinking it was paideon, but which means little child, from which we get
Yeah,
pediatric.
mine says
Just
my
means child.
children.
My children. Child, like Timothy was called his child. It's just techna. No sense of age or maturity. My children, with whom I am again enlightened until Christ formed in you. Why didn't he give up on him? I could wish to be present with you now and change my tone, for I am perplexed about you. What's going on in Paul? That's what I'm wanting us to grapple with. What's going on in Paul's heart? My children, I'm perplexed.
It's a
I'm
deep kind of love.
trying.
A...
Like
Why
a
not
father's
just
love.
give up on
Yeah, doesn't know what to do.
You've had an opportunity to hear the truth. I told you the truth. You took it for a while and you let this other guy beguile you. So I'll find somebody else. I'm going to give up on you.
Just
I'm not going to
Rod.
give up. And that's what I want you to see. If you want to be effective with people, don't give up on them. If they walk away, they walk away. If they walk away because of what you say, that's on them, but don't give up on them. Yeah, go ahead. Somebody had a thought.
I was just saying, everybody can relate, and most people can relate to having kids, even not having them, being one, and a loving parent, regardless of how bad the child is, the love is still there. You don't approve of their choices, but
Yeah.
the love is still there. You don't give up the hope, and you continue to put in the steps, the
Let's
prayers, the
add to that chapter 5, verse 10. So I have confidence in you in the Lord that you will adopt no other, but the one who is disturbing you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is. What does that tell you? I have confidence in you. You're do the right thing. Let me ask it this way. Is it more effective to act toward people like they're messing up and going to stay messing up? Or act toward people like, I know your heart and you're going to fix it?
Yeah, well, we kind of touched on that before with it, that same theme that yes, you have more success when you have confidence in somebody. They live up to your confidence. If you give them, oh, you're always making mistakes and you need to do something about it, they're going to live up to that too.
Yeah, and here is a piece of it that is, oh, what's the word I'm looking for? It's subversive. A piece of it that's subversive. If I have it in my heart, you're just always doing that. You're just always doing that. I'm not going to be effective in getting them to change because I might end up. I might end up critiquing them or putting a guilt trip on them. You don't bring people back to Christ by a guilt trip. Paul was winning them back to Christ by, I'm confident you're going to do the right thing. My one-time friend, when he's at Florida College, met the woman he ended up marrying, and he was smoking at the time. He was a smoker. And she looked at him and said, you're going to quit smoking, aren't you? And he said, yeah. And he did. Her expectation was powerful in getting him to change. And so Paul says, I have confidence that you're going to do the right thing. And I'm saying that has three items at least. Number one, it has, I know the power of God's word. It got into your heart. One can still do that. Number two, I have confidence in my ability to reason with you, but mostly I have confidence in your good heart to accept these things and change. And so I have confidence that you, in the Lord, you will adopt no other view. Well, let's, in a couple of minutes we have left, look here in chapter 6 at verse 14. Paul says, may it be that I should boast except in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Tell me some things that a preacher did.
What was the question again?
Tell me some, Paul says, may it never be, verse 14, may it never be that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they were bold, how many people they got to be circumcised, weren't they? I mean, Paul said, where was it back in chapter? Where was it? He take no glory, not to glory in the flesh. Right, we saw that way.
It's
Maybe
in
they were
13, right
bragging.
above it. It's in
Okay, yeah,
13.
but you're right. It is right there. But it was, we also saw it somewhere else as well. Anyway,
Galatians.
some people might boast about how big the church is that they're to. Some people might keep a record of how many people they baptized. Some people might talk about how many preachers recognize them as capable. You know, a lot of things to boast in. I know Greek and you don't, right? A lot of things to boast in. How well learned, how well educated, how well trained was Paul? Remember?
The most, really.
Highly under the seat of
Highly
Gamaliel.
the most. Yeah, there it is right there. He was one of the select few that got to study the top rabbi of his day. I use the illustration that if I was a physics major and I study under Einstein, that would be something. Well, Paul got to study under the Rabbi Einstein, the Gamaliel. How well educated was he? How well did he know the scriptures? What did he have to brag about? The PhDs and the A's and whatever list of numbers that can come after your name. What did he have about?
A
A lot
lot.
more than I do. A lot more than I do. But he says, I'm not going to boast about anything except one thing. The cross of Jesus Christ, through the world, has been crucified to me, and I to the world. And it doesn't matter whether you're circumcised or matters whether you're a new creation. The only thing I want to glory in is the cross that set me free. Then in verse 17, from now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear in my body the brand marks of Jesus. You guys got circumcision. I got the stripes, the whoops that I get for serving Jesus. So again, 2 Corinthians 11. I bear in my body those things. If you want to brag about the flesh, look, take a look at my body. But I'm not going to boast in that. I'm going to boast in the cross. And so don't let anyone cause you trouble. I've got more stuff going on in my body than they do. But let's just boast in the cross. Any thoughts on our survey of Paul in Galatia? Now, I've never done this before, and I'm kind of jacked up right now. I mean, I've never gone through a thing like, well, let's look at Paul in Galatians, his attitudes. And we've got an attitude that he had toward the word. It's fixed, it's firm, it's non-negotiable. We had an attitude toward pleasing men. That's not where. If I were trying to please men, I couldn't possibly serve God. If I were trying to please men, I wouldn't be serving God. Both ways, see? And he had an attitude toward the people he was serving. You're my children. You're my children. I'm perplexed over you, and I'm trying to get you back to where you were. He had also an attitude toward the behavior. He's willing to call them on the carpet. And that's kind of a 2-minute summary of what we've studied here. Any
Ron,
final thoughts?
I have a question.
Okay. I can answer any question in
On
the
the
world.
last part, the last part of 14, where he says, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He's basically saying, the world is dead to me and I'm dead to the world. That,
Yeah. Well,
okay.
yeah.
And that's what the only thing that counts is Christ.
The cross.
Yeah.
I'm going to brag about the cross because
Okay. I just want to make sure I
it
understood it
removes it.
correctly.
Yeah. And so I was looking at the standpoint of what current preachers might they could brag about. And we see the hierarchy of some various denominations of this and this. I mean, why is there a bishop and an archbishop, for example? Why is there a bishop and an archbishop and a cardinal, for example? Why are there levels of authority within denominationalism? It has to do with I'm better than you.
Yeah.
I've accomplished more than you. I deserve
Yeah.
this more than you. And Paul says the only thing I want to brag about is as well accomplished as he was, as many people as he led to Christ as he did, and as much as he knew about the Old Testament that he did. He says, the only thing I want to brag about is that the cross of Jesus Christ set me free from. Then he had a man, didn't he? Any other thoughts? Well, that was last we had 1 and 2 Thessalonians. What was that, 10 chapters? Tonight we had Galatians, which was six chapters. And then next week we'll have First Corinthians, which is somewhere in the neighborhood of 27 chapters. So we're going to have to pick, but you see what we're doing, right? You see what we're doing. We're getting on the underside message. We're getting beneath the message to the messenger. Who was he? He affected. And I look at these names, Michael, Mary. We're almost finished with the course we're running, but Alan and Devin, Rachel, you guys got a you've got a productive journey ahead of you, and these qualities here, these qualities are going to make you effective.